for having me. And as Pastor Brady said, my name's Sarah. And if you're wondering about my last name, sometimes it's confusing. But I was adopted from Korea when I was a baby. So I'm Korean-American, but I don't speak Korean. I probably speak more Chinese than Korean. But I really don't speak Chinese well either. So anyway, thank you so much for having me. Like he said, I'm going to be telling you guys a little bit about AIV, but I wanted first to use scripture and share a little bit of my thoughts from the vine and the branches, John 15, with you guys, and then go in and talk just a little bit about AIV. So why don't we pray, and then we'll read the passage together. Father, we thank you so much for this day that you've created and given to us, and we thank you for this place of worship and the chance to gather together and be united through your blood. We thank you, God, that you've given us your word to learn from, and that it's through remaining in you that we are able to flourish and to produce fruit and to find true joy in being connected with you. So pray that you would be speaking, especially through your words that you've written down here in John 15, and pray that you would really be opening our hearts to hear what you want us to hear and to be becoming more like you. So we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So this passage actually takes place a little bit after the washing of the disciples' feet. So you guys probably remember that, where he's in the room and he gets down and he washes all their feet. And then right before this, the disciples are still really confused about who Jesus is. Like they keep on questioning about where he's going, because this is right before he gets arrested. And they're still really confused about his relationship with God. And so they're still kind of clueless at this point. So this is one of the passages that Jesus says shortly before he's taken away. There are some other things that happen, but this is leading up to his arrest and then ultimately to his death. So that's just kind of setting the scene for you. And oftentimes, Jesus uses a lot of parables to teach us, and parables are pretty much ways, you guys probably know what parables are, where he uses something from real life and makes a comparison so that you can really understand it better. So here he's using the image of a vine and of branches and a gardener. So let's read John 15 together. So if you guys have your Bibles, you can get those out, or you can just look up at the screen. All right. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. And you can read with me if you want. Sorry. You don't have to, though. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. Okay, so whenever I study passages, probably when you guys are doing your own Bible studies, I like to kind of think of it as like a play or as like a movie and think about the cast of characters that are here. And especially with this kind of passage, because it's a little bit more, metaphoric, it'll be good for us to kind of figure out what are the main characters and who's he talking about, who is who. So the first character that you see in verse 1 is the true vine. So I was going to bring a plant for you guys so that you could really see it, but I didn't have time to get one, and all the ones at my house are kind of dying. So that wouldn't have really been a good illustration. But if you can imagine, like, I don't know, there's like a little leaf down here. That doesn't really help, though. But just kind of think about maybe a vine that you see outside or in your house or something that's growing. So Jesus is the true vine. He's like that main stem that everything is connected to. And then the Father is the gardener. So if you think about like botanical gardens or something like that, he's the one that's out there that's clipping things, that's mowing the grass, all of that. So God's kind of around this vine. He's not necessarily in it. And then you have us, and it talks about two different kinds of branches. So you have branches that either wither and then fall away and are burned, and that's not a really pleasant experience, it doesn't sound like. And then you also have the ones that remain in the vine that are producing a lot of fruit. So those are the four main characters, the two kinds of branches, the gardener, and then you have the stem or the vine. So to give you an idea of where I'm going, my pastor at home, or at Knox in Ann Arbor, he likes to do 3 points, so I figured I would do 3 points too, to be just like him. So if you're taking notes, that might be helpful. And anyway, so I'm going to be talking about the three goals of the Trinity throughout the passage. So what do Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit really want to accomplish? And then secondly, I'm going to be talking about the commands that were given throughout the passage. And then thirdly, we see that there are two different kinds of outcomes in this passage, but there's only one Lord. So that's the last thing I'm going to be talking about. So the first thing that we notice that's a really big theme throughout this passage, you'll notice, is fruit. And so what it's saying here is that God really wants us to be bearers of good fruit. So he wants us to be connected to the vine, and he wants us to be really, really fruitful. And basically, if you look down in the passage, it says that Christ appointed us to even do this. So that means that for all of you guys sitting here, your primary purpose is to be connected to the vine, be connected to Jesus, and to be bearing lots of fruit. And for a lot of you guys, you're probably, some of you are really athletic, some of you guys are probably really smart, some might be really artistic. So bearing fruit for Jesus is going to look a lot different for everyone. But the main goal is that Jesus wants us to really bear fruit through him. And so something that you might have noticed, let me go ahead and get my passage out here so I can reference verses for you guys, is that in verse 2, it's talking about the branches that he notices that are bearing lots of fruit, he actually prunes. So how many of you guys know what pruning is? Do you know what pruning is? Yeah? So just in case you don't know what pruning is, I'm not really a gardener, as you can tell, because all my plants are dead. So I went to Wikipedia just to make sure I knew what it was, really, because Wikipedia tells you everything, right? And basically, pruning is something that gardeners would do, or farmers or something like that, to their plants in order to make them more fruitful. So you'll have something that grows, and it'll be kind of big, and then, you know, when it gets cold, like in the wintertime, they'll chop everything off. And that actually really helps it later on grow a lot bigger. So that's what pruning is all about. And so I was reading more about pruning because I kind of got engrossed in pruning in Wikipedia. And it was talking about how you can actually underprune something and you can overprune something. And I didn't really know that. But underpruning actually produces worthless fruit. So, like, you can't eat it. It's no good. And then overpruning will produce flavorless fruit. So if you underprune, it's no good. And if you overprune, it's no good either. So you have to know just exactly how to prune, when to prune, where to prune, all that kind of thing. So in this passage, God is described as the one who's the gardener, who does the pruning. So when we think about God in our own lives, and we're the branches, since God is perfect, so he must know exactly when to prune us, when to cut us off, where to cut us off, where to prune us. So you can just think about that in your own life and just kind of take comfort in knowing that as you're being pruned and as, you know, bad things happen or things that make you really think about, you know, where you are going on your walk, just you can just trust that God is the one that is knowing exactly where you need to be pruned and when. So I thought that that was pretty cool. So something else that you guys can notice in verse 5 is it says that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. So just think about that for a moment. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. I've read it over and over and over, and this is still in the goal, so sorry. This is the fruitfulness part still, under one. And I was thinking a lot about my own life. Like, so I heard from Pastor Brady that some of you guys are in middle school, some of you guys are in high school, some in college, some working. And I was thinking back, when I was in middle school, I was really into playing the flute. And so I would practice and practice and practice, and maybe you guys play violin or piano or cello or something. I'm sure you guys play lots of instruments. And I would really rely on my own strength, and I would practice, like, not very hard, but I would practice, and I really wanted to beat, like, these certain people in my school. And I did it sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes. And then, you know, you think about, you have to go to school, so you guys are starting school soon, and you're going to have to start studying, and you're going to have to start taking tests. And you think about, you know, what does it mean that apart from Christ, we can do nothing? Because it seems like, you know, the people, you know, your friends at the desk next to you that might not be Christian, they're still getting good grades. And you think about Michael Phelps, who just won 8 gold medals. Like, I mean, I'm not sure. Does anyone know if he's Christian? Do you guys know? I have no idea. But I'm not sure. But assuming that he's not, or thinking about... what is her name? Shawn Johnson or Nastia Lukin or other people. Nastia Lukin might be Christian because she's going to a Methodist school. But anyway, you think about all those Olympians who are competing, who are getting gold medals, who are setting records. And what does it really mean that apart from Christ you can do nothing? Because it seems like they're doing something, right? And probably in your own life you're doing something that's good and that you're really proud of. But what I think that it's really saying, apart from Christ we can do nothing, is that it's really like a life or death situation here. We don't often think that Christ, you know, Christ, if you wanted to right now, could strike me down and I'd be laying dead on this floor right now. Or thinking that God is the one that's given me energy, he's the one that provided the food for me to eat, he provided the sun to make the food grow, all that kind of thing. And so thinking about Christ is really the source of our strength. So if you think about that vine, and you think about how the vine, that main vine, is the thing that carries the nutrients, I don't remember if it's the xylem, the phloem, that kind of thing. It's been a long time since I took science class. But you think about all the nutrients that are carried, all the water, and then the sun that hits the leaves, and you think about Christ, he's the one that actually is providing life to that vine. So what does it really mean for us to not have life or not be able to do anything if we're not connected to Christ? So perhaps, since I don't want to spend too much time on it, if you guys do your daily devotions or you spend time in the morning praying or reading, maybe just for fun at night, this could be one of the verses that you go back to and really kind of think about and dwell on and see if you can find some meaning for your own life. But the second goal that this passage talks about is that Christ's joy and our joy might be complete, giving God all the glory. So I was thinking also about, I didn't become Christian until I was in college through AIV, but I really struggled after I became Christian when I was a leader. Some of you guys might be small group leader, or you might be on the worship team, or you might help out with different things. I really thought that it was all about me. I really wanted the whole fellowship and my staff worker, Jeff, you guys know Jeff, to think that I was just the most amazing thing, that, you know, God had just given all of his stuff to me, you know, and I was like the greatest leader. And I really, it took me a long time, and I'm still learning, to realize that when we produce fruit and we do really good things in our lives, we can feel good about that and we can feel joyful because God's the one that's allowing us to be used in that way. But at the same time, it's really all for God. God's wanting to do something through us. So you think about your church, you know, when you're serving in your church or in your youth group here, God's using you so that he can accomplish things here. He's not just doing it for you so that you can feel great about yourself, although a lot of times we're really tempted to do that. So the third goal, the final goal for this one, is that we obey Christ. And this goes into the second point, under commands and the things that Jesus has really commanded us to do. So the commands that were given, verse 12 tells us, second to loving the Lord, which comes from Deuteronomy and then again in the Gospels about the greatest commands, is that we love each other just as Christ has loved us. So look to your neighbor and kind of look at them. And do you love them? Do you know them? Do you love them? So Christ is commanding us to love one another. And I think that the goal for us is going to be figuring out how Christ has loved us. Because if the goal is to love other people, just like Christ loved us, we're not going to be able to know how to love other people unless we know how Christ loved us first, right? So this passage tells us one way that that Christ has really loved us. And it says that Jesus has shared everything he has that God has given him and revealed to him with us. And so I was thinking about that on my way over here, and I was scribbling notes down as I was driving, and I was, like, veering in the lane, praying that, like, no other car was going to pass me. But I was thinking about, so if you work for a big company, say Microsoft, or you work for Lenovo, or, I don't know, some bank company or something like that, it would be kind of like a bank company or Microsoft or something having a really, really innovative idea about computers or about how to do something, how to get more profit. And instead of just keeping that to themselves and saying, all right, we're going to succeed, our stock prices are going to go up, we're going to get a lot of revenue, and we're going to, like, take over the world, they're saying, wait, I think we should share it with all of our other competitors, and I think that we should tell them how we could do it so that they can succeed too. So it'd be kind of like that. Or if you think about sitting in your classroom and you think about the things that you learn and all the times that you study and you take down notes, say you, you're doing calculus or you're doing algebra or you're doing geometry. I really didn't like geometry. But say you really figure out how to do a proof, and you figured out how to prove that angle A equals angle B. And instead of just keeping it to yourself so that you can do really well on the test, you're going to actually share it with your friend and say, you know, I don't know if you've figured this out yet, but this is how you do it. I'm going to tell you how to do it. My pastor, who went to Stanford for his undergrad, said that at Stanford, it's really, really competitive there, and everyone really wants to kind of be one step ahead of everyone else. And if any of you guys are in Stanford or went to Stanford, I hope that it's not offending you. But this is just what he told us. So basically, he said that when there was a big project coming up, everyone would kind of talk and they would work together. So they would sit at tables and they'd share ideas. But everyone would leave out one little critical piece of information from all their friends. So they wouldn't tell everyone else that one secret little piece of information, and they'd withhold it. But Jesus, he probably wouldn't have done that. He would have shared everything. And so we see that Jesus has shared everything with us. He shared us everything the Father taught us through the New Testament. He just spent all of his time teaching. He just went from here to there, and he's revealed everything to us. And so his command is for us to do the same thing, for us to share everything that we've learned with others. So thinking about our own lives and sharing what we know about God with our friends or with our coworkers or with our family. And then finally, it says that there's no other, let's see, there's greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And so we see, obviously, that for Christ, the biggest way that he loved others was giving his life. And so I think probably few of us would really want to die in the place of another person. Even if we did, we wouldn't be able to accomplish what Jesus accomplished, reconciling us with God and really kind of bringing restoration back and order to the world. But we can point other people to that person who really did that. So finally, the two outcomes and one Lord. So there are a couple of key truths that are given throughout this passage. I'm just going to read them to you so I don't mess them up. But the first one is that Jesus is the true vine. So that means that he's the true Son of God. He's the only God in the world. He's part of his Father. He's divine like his Father, but just in human form. And second of all, we're created to bear a lot of fruit for God if we remain connected to him through our obedience. So basically, we kind of get the image of God saying here, let's see, no, I'm getting ahead of myself. Sorry. So, another thing to point out, you guys might have noticed those two repetitions where Jesus is saying that anything you ask for in my name will be given to you. And basically what this is saying is that if we remain connected to him, then we're so in tune with what God wants that anything we ask for would be exactly what God would want to grant us. And so that's kind of confusing too. It might be something that you guys might want to spend some time just thinking about and reflecting on, but that's kind of how I saw it. But we can't really ignore, finally, these things that Jesus is saying about the withering branches, the people that don't stay connected with him, that get burnt up. And so when you think about being burned or you think about being cut off, it's not a very pleasant thing. Like, think about scraping your arm, that's even an unpleasant thing. But being cut off is much worse, right? You fall away and you wither and you just die, basically. So that's not really great, but we shouldn't ignore those things because... basically, what Jesus is telling us is that the fruit that we produce is a direct sign of what we're connected to. And so I was wondering, well, how do you tell if I have good fruit or if I have bad fruit? And I was reminded of Galatians 5. You guys can go back and look at that later if you want. But it's talking about the fruit of the Spirit, and it talks about good things and also bad things. And so one way for you to recognize if you're producing good fruit is to really go back and look at those. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, et cetera, et cetera. Those are some of the outward fruits of being connected with God. So the fruit is a sign of what we're directly connected to. We have an image here of God kind of looking back. So picture the branches again, and then picture the vine. And God's the gardener, so he's the one that's got the pruning shears. And he's the one that stands back, and he looks at the vine. He looks at all of us, and he says, all right, these people, these branches were created and designed to produce fruit. And look at this one. This one's not doing it. This one's not producing any fruit. It's not remaining in me. It's not connected with me. It's not obeying me. And so I'm going to cut it off. And that's a pretty kind of violent image, but that is kind of the seriousness of what God's talking about. He's saying that you were created, all of you guys, including myself, everyone, your pastors, all of your parents, were created to produce good fruit. And so when you don't, Jesus is saying, you're not doing what you were designed to be doing, and you're not part of me any longer, so I'm going to be chopping you off now, and you're going to burn. So to give you guys some reflection questions, I'll just go ahead and put all these up. Whoops. Okay. The first one is, where is the fruit right now in your own... Oh, sorry. Where is the fruit right now in your own life? So just thinking about the things that you've been doing, where do you see good fruit and where do you see bad fruit? And secondly, how have you guys been remaining in the vine and staying connected to Jesus? So... what kinds of things have you been doing that really assure that you're wanting to gain all your source and all your life and strength from God? And then the third one is how maybe perhaps have you been moving away from Jesus to dependence on yourself? Maybe you're a leader, but you've never had a quiet time. I remember, this is horrible, but you know, when I was a junior and I was a leader, I did probably like 2 quiet times a month or something like that. It was horrible. But I just thought that I was so great that I didn't need to read the Bible and I didn't need to do this. And I wasn't really praying, or maybe I just prayed at dinner, but it wasn't very much. So how have you maybe been moving away from Jesus? And finally, where have you been experiencing pruning in your life and how have you reacted to it? We think about, you know, if I just said, hey, can I cut off your arm right now? You probably wouldn't want to do that. But for God, you know, we know from this passage that pruning is something that we can expect, that God's going to do for us as a way of caring for us. So how do you react to that, and what kinds of ways has God been pruning you? Okay, so to go on to InterVarsity, tell you a little bit. We used to be called Chinese Christian Fellowship, and we just changed our name to AIV. So I don't know if you guys can see, but I'm just trying to think of the alumni, like, anyway, so there's our group from this past year. It's not all of us, but a lot of us, we go up to Cedar Campus up in the Upper Peninsula, and we learn a lot about things. And this is, well, I'll show you later. Anyway, so that's our chapter. We're 20 years old. We were actually started by two Korean guys and a Caucasian guy. And they realized that there was no outreach to Chinese students on campus, and so they decided to form a Bible study. But anyway, we've been affiliated with InterVarsity for 10 years, and InterVarsity is just a nonprofit organization, and we're on, we have, 864 chapters across the United States, and 580 campuses, and we have another movement that's an international movement, so we're kind of connected throughout and wanting to focus on different countries and also here in the States as well. So that's a little bit about us. So Laura, I don't know if some of you guys might know Laura. She's on the left. I'm on the right, and then this is the leadership team, also known as CORE, and that's Grace, in case you couldn't find her. basically, we're a group of probably about 85 to 90 students, and there's about maybe 20-ish people in each class, and we're student-led, and we really like to focus on having students do ministry to other students. So we figure that it's most strategic for you to be, sharing God with your friends than having some, old 70-year-old come share it with someone in biology class. So we're all about student leadership, and we're all about training people so that they can really grow up and grow in their faith and be prepared to be active in their church, be active in the world, in your profession, whatever you decide to do. We're really about training. We're really about kind of student leadership and all that. So anyway, to go ahead. Okay. So there are some other people. Irene is definitely in there somewhere. But our overall vision for this year is kingdom transformation inside and out. So basically what that kind of means is we want to see change in our chapter and in our on our campus. That's not just kind of transformation, like maybe like a self-help book or something that you could get in Barnes & Noble. But we want to see kingdom transformation, so we want to see it done by God. We want to actually be like John 15 and be pruned and be connected to the vine. And inside and out, basically, we want to be working on our chapter itself. We want to be kind of making sure that we do enough inreach and care for our members and all of that kind of thing. But we also recognize that we're not here to just be a chapter in and of ourselves, but we want to really be sharing God with other people. And then below to the right is just the vision for InterVarsity itself, which is students and faculty transformed, campuses renewed, and world changers developed. And finally, the vision for this year, this was came up by some student leaders like Grace and other people that you might know. The first one is that we want to see transformation through the gospel, like kingdom transformation. We also want to be Pan-Asian. So our chapter right now is probably about 90% Chinese. We have some white people. We have one black person. We have, I'm Korean, but not really. Some Korean people, some people from international, from different countries. But our goal is really to become even more diverse. So we don't want to just remain Chinese. We love Chinese, obviously. We're all Chinese. But we want to really be expanding, and we want to be reaching a lot of different people. And also, we want to focus on discipleship and accountability relationships. We're really big on getting to know each other one-on-one, and studying the Bible with one another and sharing our lives with one another and keeping one another accountable for lots of different things. So that's something that we're really focusing on this year. So how many of you guys are going into Michigan next year?
One, two.
Okay. All right, so you guys have probably already gotten the scoop of things that are going on, but just to give you guys information on things that are going on, I know that one of you guys is moving in on the 28th, so you'll miss the barbecue, but you could come early if you wanted. But we're having a barbecue on North Campus. Are any of you guys living on North Campus? In Bursley or Bates? Okay. So there's kind of like a North Quad kind of thing. So we're going to be having a huge barbecue with lots of good food, and it's free. So that's on Wednesday. And then Friday, we always have this thing where we give away free bubble tea. And I really like bubble tea. So it's free, and you have to get there early because the lines are really long. But it's just a great time, and it's in the chemistry atrium, and that's kind of near the CC little bus stop and things like that. You'll see a lot of different chalking signs on the ground. And then finally, our first large group is at 7 in Palmer Commons, which is across from CC Little. So yeah, thank you so much for having me, and you guys are all very welcome to come and visit anytime, even if you're not a rising college student. So how about I pray for us really quickly? Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the reminder that we cannot do any good thing except through you. God, I pray that you would help us understand what that means even more, that you would help us continue to walk away from dependence on ourselves and on our own strength, and really understand how we were designed and created to depend on you, and how great and how wonderful things you can accomplish when we are weak and you are strong. So thank you, Lord, for all of these people here. I pray, God, that you would be meeting them individually and personally, Lord, that you would really be showing them ways that you're pruning them, and help us all respond in a good and positive way to that, Lord, recognizing that you're doing it because you love us. So we thank you, God, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.